thankful for everybody to be here tonight. It sure was a beautiful day. We've got a lot to be thankful for. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for the good day that you've blessed us with. We're thankful that we can meet together. And Father, for every person that's assembled here tonight, Father, we pray as we study your word that we rightly divide it, Father, that we put it into our hearts and Father, put it into our lives every day, Father, and live it before the world and so the world can see you living in us. Again, thank you for everything you do for us. Be with us and bless us in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to finish up John chapter 12. Just got just a couple verses. And then we're going to try to do the first 17 verses of John 13. That's the game plan for tonight. John 13, very familiar passage about the washing of the feet. But a lot of lessons, I believe, that we can learn. We got down through verse 43 Sunday morning of John 12. We talked about Jesus' public ministry ended. We said in verse 36, it says, these things spake, and I believe verse 44 through 50 was also during that time period. But it's going to end Jesus' public ministry, and then from then on out, he's going to spend chapters 13 through chapter 17 speaking directly to his apostles in that upper room. He's almost time for him to be crucified, and he's got a lot that he's got to teach these guys before his time on earth is up. So let's finish up chapter 12 quickly, and then we'll move on to chapter 13. It says, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but upon him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Now, Jesus has said things like this over and over again throughout this book, and all he is simply saying is the Father and the Son are inseparable. If you see one, you see the other. The purpose of one is the purpose of the other. And Jesus is trying to get these people to see you can't just believe on God or you can't just believe on me. It's a package deal. If you see one, again, you see the other. Verse 46, Jesus said, I am come as a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And we've talked in detail about that. He's being so repetitive because the people don't seem to listen and it doesn't seem to stick. So he continually talks about the same things. He says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. You know, when it comes to verses like that, sometimes people get they get kind of things twisted up just a little bit. They say, well, Jesus didn't come to judge anybody because that's not his present purpose when he is speaking. His mission at the time that he is speaking is to save. It is to preach and to save, is to get people ready for the upcoming kingdom. So his purpose at the present time that he's speaking is not to judge. That's not what he came to earth to do. But if we go and read the next verse, his later mission or his purpose later on, it's going to be to judge because he is the judge. Paul says, that Jesus is going to judge the quick and the dead someday. Everybody that's alive and dead at the end of time, Jesus is going to judge. Just because it wasn't his present mission doesn't mean that's not what he's going to do. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has that which judgeth him, the words that I spoke. The same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus says, I didn't come to judge because, again, that wasn't his primary purpose to come to the earth. But every word that he has spoken while he was on the earth is what makes the judgment, right? Everything that Jesus said, I want you to do this and I don't want you to do that, that's what's going to judge me someday. Every bit of it. Whether I like it or whether I don't, whether I agree or whether I don't, the point is every word in this Bible is going to judge me. So the purpose of Christ in that last day is we're going to stand before his throne and he is going to judge us because the time to save will be long past. And all that will be left is for him to tell us whether or not we have done what he said or whether or not we have failed. It's either going to be come in or depart, one or the other. Verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but my Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. God told him exactly what to do. He had submitted himself under God. Verse 50, and we'll wind up chapter 12 here. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I underline that. His commandment is life everlasting. And I wrote myself a note. What we do with the word determines our destiny. It really all comes down to that. Jesus is the Word. That's how we began this book. He is the Word that came and became flesh. And what we do with that Word, well, that depends on where we're going to go someday. And we need to understand that. And we can't overemphasize the fact that the Word should be everything to us. Jesus has repeatedly stressed that. And we can't stress it enough. So I want to quickly move into chapter 13 because I'd really like to get through, again, verse 17, this account of the foot washing. But there's so many lessons, so many lessons. Let's get a little bit of a background here. We said this is just right before he's going to be betrayed. It's just going to be just a few hours now before he's going to be betrayed and he's going to be put upon trial at night and then all the crucifixion, all of those things are going to take place. But let's get in our minds a little bit of what's going on. If you went back, and you don't have to do this, if you went back to about Matthew 19, and you went into the latter part of the chapter, that's going to be previous to what we've got going on here. You've got the apostles are somewhat up in arms, if you will, and they've got a problem. They are arrogant. They're jealous of one another. And they ask Jesus, they say, what's going to be done for us? We've forsaken everything and followed you, Lord. What's going to be done for us? What are they trying to say? They think they're more important than everybody else, right? They think they deserve more prominence than everybody else. And listen, I'll be the first one to say, they forsook a lot of things. They give up their life. I mean, they're following this guy around and they're making their whole life teaching and helping and doing for the Lord. So yes, they deserve things, but their attitude is all wrong. In fact, you flip over a chapter to Matthew chapter 20, and you've got the mother of James and John. And she comes to Jesus, and you remember what she asked? She says, hey, when you go back to heaven, can my sons, one of them sit on the right hand, one of them on the left hand? Why would they ask such a thing? Because they've got a problem, right? Again, they are worried about prominence. They're worried about their place. And they're not humble. They're not humble at all. In fact, if you flip your Bibles over quickly to Luke chapter 22, I want us to see exactly what's going on when we come into what we're about to talk about tonight. Luke 22, and we're going to start at verse 24. When Luke 22 opens, you have Jesus has given commandment to go and to get that upper room and to get the things prepared, and they were going to go and they were going to eat together. He was going to institute the Lord's Supper, and then after that, he's going to teach them all of these things that we're going to talk about. Now, John doesn't talk about the institution of the Lord's Supper, but John brings insight into things that none of the other Gospels do. But you've got the picture here in Luke chapter 22 of them being in that upper room, and they have eaten here. Verse 23, they began to inquire among themselves which of their end it should be that is going to do this thing. Verse 24, and there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. That's exactly what's going on right before we get into what we're going to talk about in John chapter 13. You've got these people, they are at this last meal, this last supper, we call it, with Jesus. And the number one thing on their mind is arguing over who's the greatest. Who's the one that's the best? Which one does Jesus like the most? In fact, if you think back, Jesus taught a parable about when you're invited to a dinner. In Luke chapter 14, I believe it starts about verse 8. And he says, when you go to that dinner, he says, don't go and try to get at the highest place, right? He says, don't go and try to sit somewhere that maybe somebody more important than you will come in and then you'll be asked to move. So that's going to be embarrassing for you. He says, but instead sit at the lower place and then you might be invited to move yourself up to a higher place. So what he's teaching us is during this time period, when a dinner was had of this kind, people would sit at somewhat of a U-shaped table, and they would sit maybe on some pillows, and they would recline, and they're there eating. And the host of this dinner maybe would put the most important person at the head of the table, if you will. And then the other people, they would seat them, you know, in sequence here. Here you got the guy that's the guest of honor, and he's at the head of the table, and then you seat everybody else kind of accordingly. Maybe the next person that's most important, maybe they'll sit beside them, and then you'll go down from there. So can you imagine, these guys are arguing when they come in to eat, who's the greatest? And Jesus comes in, and you can picture, he's seated at the head of the table. Now, I know the Bible doesn't reveal this. Don't you think those guys are fighting? Don't you think those guys are trying to figure out who's going to sit beside him? Who's going to be in that next place of prominence? Because you see, that's what they're all about. They don't have the right attitude. They're not thinking in the right way at all. In fact, they are completely contrary to all the things Jesus has taught them and lived before them. And here he is with just only a few hours left to live and so many things to teach them, and they are in a bad place. So he's got to do something big. He's got to do something that's really going to get their attention, because this lesson's got to stick. It can't be just a few words and out the door. I mean, you really got to do something. So Jesus is going to do something that's going to really, really get to him. Let's start reading here. Verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And we've already said he's at this last supper. He's in this upper room. They got this meal going, and that's what the first talks about. And it says, Jesus knew his hour was come, that he's going to depart out of this world. Now, if you knew that you're going to die in just a little while, and you knew that you were going to die, how you were going to die in just a little while, what would be on your mind? You say, well, I don't know. I don't know. You might say, well, I'd want to be there with my family, right? You know, I'd want to be there with my family, and I'd just want to hug them as much as I could, and I'd want to maybe give them some last words and all of that. Maybe. Maybe you would say, man, I'd be emotional. Probably all of us would be, right? Maybe we would, you know, have tears flowing down our face, and maybe we would feel sorry for ourselves. You know, maybe it would be poor, pitiful me, or I don't know. I don't know how I would feel if I knew that I only had a few hours left. Don't have any idea. Someday I may find out. But what about Jesus? Jesus knew that it's about over. He knew the death he was going to die. He knew the pain that he was going to have to endure. He knew all the shame that was coming. He knew all of those things. But what was he concerned about? It wasn't any of those things, was it? You see, he lived his life for the Father. And everything he did not allow the circumstances surrounding him to dictate the things that he did. Even if it was a very depressing circumstance, he still knew that his job was to be here and to serve. And the only way that he could get these guys prepared for what was coming next was he had to forget about himself. You see, sometimes that's our problem. And most likely, if we were in this situation, if I were in this situation,
I'd probably be thinking a lot more about myself. But that's not what he did at all. He is completely selfless. He knows he's going to depart out of this world. And I want you to notice something about his attitude. You know, so many times our attitude stinks. And again, speaking for me, at the top of the list. He knows he's about to leave this world. And he could have been angry, could have been upset. He could have thought, man, all of these people can't quit sinning. They won't accept me, and here I am going to die for them. But that's not his attitude at all. His attitude is very upbeat and very positive. Why? Because he said he's going to depart out of this world and to be with the Father. Do you realize if we live our life in accordance with his will, if we were on our deathbed, that should be our same thought? It should be very positive. We are going to depart out of this life to be with the Father. It should be the same. And yet, sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes maybe that's not how we feel. But the last part of that verse, he loved them unto the end. Some translations may say he loved them completely. His whole goal in all of this was, again, not to think of himself, not to get some rest because he knew what he's about to go through, not to do anything else, not to go see his mother. You know, we would think definitely he would want to do that. No, there's more pressing things. He's got 12 guys here that need some instruction. Let me correct that. He's got 11 guys that need some instruction. One of them is going to leave. He's going to forsake you. But these guys, they need him. And he knows that. And he's going to love them until he has no more life left in him. He's going to take every bit of what's left, and he's going to teach them. In fact, he's going to let that motivate him. Verse 2, it says, "And supper being ended." And we'll come back to that in a moment. It says, "The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." You know, that'd be a good lesson sometimes to talk about how the devil got into Judas's heart. Some people say, you know, Judas, he didn't have a choice in the matter. Oh, yeah, he had a choice in the matter. At one time in Judas's life, he was faithful. I know he was, because in Acts 1 it says, by transgression, he fell. He made the decision to betray Christ. In fact, I truly believe that Judas, when he come on the scene, everything was good with him. And he was faithful. But I believe he was looking for something in Christ that Christ wasn't going to do. He was like most people, perhaps. He was looking for Christ to be that political leader, to fight the battles, you know, and I'm speculating here. But maybe that was the problem. And then he's the treasurer, and we've already found out he's not concerned about helping the poor. He's got ulterior motives. He was skimming a little bit off the top. He was taking care of himself. Judas had gradually gotten to this point in his life. And now because of his greed, he's going to betray Jesus. And no one made him do it. He chose to do that on his own. But I want you to notice something else. You already know what's about to happen. Judas is there. Judas is sitting around that table. Wonder where he's sitting. We already said there were places of prominence. And again, we could speculate. We don't know. But he's there at the table. And is Jesus going to skip over him when it comes to washing his feet? Now let me ask you something. If that was you and I, and you knew that somebody had already betrayed you, somebody had already had it all set up, and they were going to get you killed, you going to wash their feet? You going to even want to talk to them? Are you even going to want to look at them? Probably not. No, but you see, Jesus is different than us. Now, I understand that Jesus knew this had to happen. I understand that this was prophesied all the way back in the Old Testament, and that he's going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. I understand all of that. But Jesus is still showing compassion and love, because that is not what Jesus wants for Judas. Do we understand that? That's not what he wants for Judas. But he still serves him anyways. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Now let's stop just a second and look at that first part. Had all things been put in under into subjection unto Jesus at this time? Not yet. Not yet. It was after that. You don't get "all authority has been given to me" until Matthew 28:18. After Jesus had fulfilled his role as the Messiah, after he had died upon that cross, been buried in the ground, and come back forth, not until then do we see that God has given all things into Jesus' hand. But I want you to notice the confidence that he has. He says he already knows it. Because when God promises something, Jesus is teaching us that it is as if it had already happened, even though it hadn't yet. Jesus is sure that God is going to see through his end of the deal. And you know, you and I, if we are following the example of Jesus, we need to be assured that God is going to see through his end of the deal. And I think sometimes that's our problem as Christians when we're just not real sure about things. When it comes to say something like, "I know I'm going to heaven." Sometimes as Christians, we're afraid of that, aren't we? We're afraid of that because who are we looking at when we say that? Ourselves, right? We look at ourselves in the mirror and you say, "Man, I just hope I get to heaven. And you know, I hope maybe, you know, God's going to be having a good day." And you see, our problem is we don't trust God enough. If we are doing the things God would have us to do to the best of our abilities, we need to be fully assured, just like Jesus, that God's going to do his part, that God is not going to waver. Jesus knew God was going to do his part. And therefore, it motivated him to do whatever it was that he had to do when it come to his part. He knew that this was part of what he was to do, and because he was assured of the Father, he could carry on. He could carry on because he knew it was all going to work out in the end. He said he understood that God had given all things unto his hand, and that he was come from God, and he went to God. Jesus knew who he was. And you say, "Well, yeah, of course he did." You know, but we live in a society today that people have identity crises, right? And everything around us, people act like they don't know who they are. They don't know if they're a boy or a girl. And you're hurting if you don't know if you're a boy or a girl. I mean, something's wrong. But you see, that's the society we live in. People, they change their identity from day to day because they have no self-confidence. They worry more about what everybody else thinks about them than what God thinks about them. But you see, the Bible here says Jesus knew that he came from God, and he knew he was going back to God. He says, "I know who I am." And you might say, "Yeah, I understand all of that, and that's Jesus." But you see, it says that for a specific purpose. These disciples, these apostles, were gathered together, and they were more concerned about what the one beside of them thought about them than what they thought about themselves. You see, because that's their problem, man, was going through all of this. They want to know who's going to sit on the right hand and the left hand. They're not thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about what God thinks about them. They're thinking about what society is going to see them as, what their friends are going to see them as. And you realize that's why we've got so many people today that are depressed, and you've got so many young people that are depressed and have all this anxiety and all of these things, because we live in a world where everybody sees everything through all of these social things, and people don't have their own identity. They can't be their own person. They're always trying to measure up to something that society tells them to be. And Jesus is not like that at all. He says, I know where I'm from, and I know where I'm going. And that's all that matters, right? Jesus was himself. He's not putting on an act here of servitude. He is a servant. That was his purpose in coming to the earth, was to be a servant. Not to be served, he says himself, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That was his purpose. That was his goal. All right, verse 4. It says, "He riseth from supper,
And he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. All right. We already said verse 2 we would come back to. And supper being ended. That's when this happened. And that's important because during this time period, and you guys have heard this for years and years and years, you know, the old roads were just filthy, and they threw their trash out on the roads, and it was just a nasty place. And they wore those open sandals, so they come in, and you know, if you're going to sit down and you're going to recline when you eat, that means your feet are sticking out here. And so therefore, when you first come in, before you ever sit down to eat, normally there would be a servant that's going to wash your feet, going to clean everything up real good, and then you can go sit down comfortably, and people won't have to smell your stinky feet while they eat supper. That would be what normally happens. And that would be what everyone expected to happen. And that's what should have happened under these circumstances. But we already said when we read Luke chapter 22 that all these apostles were thinking about is, who's the greatest? Who's going to get to sit beside him? Am I going to get the place that I want to get? And therefore, no one had even thought anything about washing feet. And so now, after everybody's finished eating, and you notice Jesus has given them a chance. You ever thought about that? Did Jesus know they weren't going to do that? Yeah. So could he have stood up at the beginning and just went ahead and did it and got it over with? Yeah. So what's he doing? He's giving them a chance. And he's giving them a chance to do what they know they should do, but they're going to fail. And they don't do anything. So Jesus is going to have to teach them a lesson. Bible says he laid aside his garments. Now, I want you to think about that just for a second. He laid aside his garments. And maybe you could say that was a little bit representative of what he did as coming down and becoming a man. Philippians 2, verse 5 and following says that although he were equal with God, he thought it not robbery to retain that. It was something he didn't have to strive for. But verse 7 says he emptied himself. Philippians 2, verse 7. He emptied himself, or in other words, he laid that aside for a time, and he was willing to be something lower than what he really was. He was willing to do a menial task. And for the Lord, becoming a man was a very menial thing. It wasn't what he was. It was something that he had to humble himself in order to do. And we need to understand that. You see, we need to understand that because these apostles, although they were equal, all 12 of them were equal. Jesus had made every one of them to be an apostle. And it wasn't a big apostle or a little apostle. In fact, Jesus had already taught, when you are a part of the kingdom, it doesn't matter if you came in at the first or if you came in at the last, you're what? You're the same. Nobody's bigger than anybody else. Nobody's better than anybody else. So these guys were all equal when they came in, but there was not one of them that was willing to lay that aside in order to do something for somebody else. What about us? We're all equal here at this church. From whoever it is that's been here the longest. If you've been here 50 years, and the ones that place membership Sunday morning, equal. No different. But what Jesus is teaching us is what matters is what you're willing to do. Are you willing, no matter what place you're at here, to do whatever is needed? Whether you may think it's beneath you, whether you may think that, you know, that should be somebody's job that, you know, has not been here as long as me or doesn't do as much. None of that matters. Nobody did more than Jesus.
Nobody had a higher place than Jesus. Nobody was better than Jesus. And we all know that to be 100% true. But yet none of them were willing to step up and serve Him the way they should have. They all were worried about themselves and what they were going to get out of it. And sometimes I'm afraid in this life, every one of us does the same things. Sometimes I'm afraid we're so worried about ourselves that we don't serve other people like we should. Because we just usually think, well, somebody else will do it. You ever thought that? I have a lot of times. You know, I know there's maybe something I should do, but you always think, somebody else will get that. Somebody else to take care of that. Hey, I got all these other things to do, and that's not how we're to be. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside His garments. He took a towel and He girded Himself. And I want you to notice something. I want you to notice what is at this place. You think the towel was there? Yeah. You think the water was already there? Yeah. You think that the basin was already there, the big bowl, whatever it was, that they was all of that already sitting right there in plain sight? Yeah. So everything is there for these guys to do all of these things. But again, they're waiting for somebody else to do it. I want you just to think about something else just for a second. When people ask John the Baptist things like, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one we're looking for?" What did he always say? He said something to the impression, "Oh no, I'm less than him. He's way greater than me." But he said something on occasion. He says, "I'm not even worthy to do what? Take his shoe off." Why would he take his shoe off? What would be the purpose of taking someone's shoe off? To wash their feet, right? John the Baptist understood that he's not even worthy to wash the Lord's feet. He understood maybe at that time period that was the lowest thing that you could do. And he said, "I'm not even worthy to do that." He had a humble attitude. So I want you to see, and I want you to really get your mind right, this is the lowest, the guy at the bottom of the totem pole as far as the servants around the house, this is his job. It's the one nobody wants. And our Lord is the one that wrapped a towel around Him and starts washing these people's feet. And that should really mean something to us. He says He poured a basin of water and He began to wash. And He wiped them with a towel. Wiped them with a towel. You realize in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, I understand at verse 5, we start talking about the mind of Christ. And we start talking about He humbled Himself and became obedient to the death, all those things we talked about, all that. But you realize those first four verses talks about our relationship with each other. And you realize that He tells us there, Paul does, that we're to look out for each other more than ourselves. We're to look to each other's needs more than ourselves. And he says, because that's what Christ did. And he says, we've got to have a mind like Him. And right here is exactly what He's doing. He's looking out for others' needs. And church, we need to do that. And in order to do that, we've got to get to know each other more. Because sometimes we don't, let's be honest, we don't know each other's needs, do we? Sometimes we come in and we come here on Sunday and we come on Wednesday and we come in the door. "Hi, how are you? Good to see you," all that. And sometimes that's the extent of what we know about one another. So if you're in need, and I don't really know anything about you, then what happens? That need goes unfulfilled. So we're going to have to learn each other a little bit more. We're going to have to get involved with each other a little bit more. And I understand the last year has been very difficult to do that. But that's something going forward we're going to have to improve upon if we want to be the types of servants that Jesus would have us to be. If I don't hurry up, I'm not going to get done. I'd really like to get through that. Verse 6, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Peter's like, "Oh, Lord, you can't do that. I mean, that's beneath you, Lord." Jesus answered and he said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Again, you don't understand it right now. You're not getting my point. But Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Now, I can kind of commend Peter here a little bit. I mean, he really is thinking, Lord, you can't do this, Lord. You can't wash my feet. That's a servant's job, and you're over me. And you know that's what's going through Peter's mind here. And Peter really thinks that job is beneath you, Lord. Boy, there's this lesson, isn't it? There's not a job that's beneath any of us. And Jesus taught us that. But Jesus answered him and said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And you know that can go right hand in hand with us today. If Jesus doesn't wash us, we're not a part of him. And we've never had a part of him. Peter then answered and said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my head and my hands. That's Peter, right? He goes from one extreme to the other. You can't wash me to now give me a complete bath, Lord. Do it all. He doesn't understand. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhere. And ye are clean, but not all. So what was Jesus meaning? Maybe the primary meaning is, hey, you guys came to this dinner, and you taking a bath, you clean yourselves up, and everything else is good, but you walked on that dirty road to get here, and the only thing that you really need to clean right now is your feet. But maybe in a greater sense is, you know, once I cleanse you through those waters of baptism, once I forgive your sin, then you're clean. Except when you step in something you don't need to step in, and then maybe I need to wash you again and again when we are willing to confess those things unto him. Verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. He said, they're all clean but one, speaking of Judas. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Jesus says, I've simply given you an example. You don't understand it all, but the example is humble yourselves. Get that haughty, arrogant, jealous attitude that you 12 guys have got and throw it out the window and be willing to do whatever it is that you can do for someone else. Now, the question always arises, what about foot washings today? You know, sometimes people have foot washing services today, but you ever thought about that? If you were going to a foot washing service, what would you do before you left home? You'd scrub them feet, wouldn't you? And you'd cut your toenails. You'd do everything you could do. You'd spray perfume on them. You'd want them to look good. So what good would be a foot washing service today? None. And that's not what Jesus is telling us. He's telling us simply, be a servant. And we may talk about being a servant here in the next week or two and what it truly means to be a servant in today's society. I appreciate your attention.